Okay, good morning, everybody. So a little bit of a different format today. I want to do, instead of the parsha per se, we're going to do some things on Shavuot. And first, I want to start with the introduction to Sefer Bamidbar from the Rabban, Nachmanides, and it'll impact on Shavuos. So the Rabban writes a short introduction for each Sefer of Chumash. And for Bamidbar, this is not his whole introduction. I've taken out just the beginning and the end. Excuse me. So here you have it. Achar she'amar Torah ha-karbonot b'sefer ha-shlishi, after explaining the laws of the sacrifices in the third book in Vayikra, hitchil ata l'sader b'sefer hazeh ha-mitzvot she'nitztavu b'inyan ohel b'mitzvot. He begins to discuss the commandments that were issued concerning the ohel moed. Excuse me. I'll take that water. Okay, so he says that the Sefer is going to discuss the Ohel Moed, which is our temporary sanctuary in the desert. And he writes, Ukfar he's here, al tumat mikdash v'kodeshav l'dorot. The Torah has already spoken against about the sanctity of future generations and staying away from tumah, from contamination. Va'ata yagbil, it's very strange what he says. And now, yagbil et hamishkan v'yutoba midbar ka'asher higbil har sinai v'yot ha'kavod sham. Now, the Torah is going to talk about the same boundaries that the Torah set up for Mount Sinai in the desert. The Torah establishes the same markers for the tabernacle, for the Ohel Mishkan. Now, this is very strange. And he goes on, I cut out all the things. He gives examples that you can't come close to the Ohel Moed, only certain Moshe was allowed to go in. You can't touch it. You can't, just like Har Sinai, we couldn't touch the mountain. Which is all very strange. Of all the things that he chooses to tell us in this short introduction about the Ohel Moed, is comparing it to Har Sinai. So why is he comparing the tabernacle to Har Sinai? We just finished with Har Sinai, and now he's talking about the Mishkan. And he says the Mishkan is very similar to Har Sinai. Just like we had certain protection around the mountain, so too we have protection around the Ohel Moed. And he goes into detail. And then he concludes, he says, V'ha-sefer hazeh kulo b'mitzvot shah, she'nitztavu behen b'omdom b'midbar. He says, this book is entirely dealing with temporary mitzvahs, not permanent mitzvahs. Now, this is not 100% accurate because, and a lot of the commentaries on the Ramban discuss this at great length because there are some permanent mitzvahs in the Sefer, but primarily, okay? So again, he emphasizes the temporary nature of our journey in the desert, so it talks about the mitzvahs that are only temporary. So what's going on? Why does he have to compare Har Sinai, the Mishkan, to Har Sinai? Just talk about the Mishkan. What does he have to talk about comparing it to Mount Sinai? But if you want a little bit of a longer version of this, if you go to Arut Sheva, so there's an article this week in Arut Sheva, which I have, which discusses this very issue. But here's the thing, and I think the Ramban is telling us an enormous chiddush, an enormous news. And that is that Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, where is Mount Sinai? We don't even know where Mount Sinai is, right? On the map, you'll see there's a Mount Sinai, and there's a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. But there have been, over the centuries, tens of attempts to pinpoint Mount Sinai. And this one, in fact, is as late as 1995, an archaeologist discovered. He has a theory that it's another mountain. It's near the mountain where it's on our maps, but different place. So we don't really know where Mount Sinai is. We, the Jewish people, have no Mesorah, have no tradition about where our Sinai is. Now that's an amazing thing if you think about it. There are myriad places from the Tanakh where we know where they are, events that took place in the Bible, right? Just down the road, you have the kever of Shimon HaTzadik. We have kvaros of great tzaddikim. We know places all over the city of Yerushalayim where tremendous things took place. All kinds of incidents took place in Tanakh throughout Eretz Yisrael, right? People are taking tour buses, all day, every week, looking at beautiful places in Eretz Yisrael from Tanakh. But the mountain upon which the Torah was given, right, the premier moment in Jewish history, and the place, the geographic location, where we received the Torah, which, by the way, was not in Eretz Yisrael, right? The Torah was not given in Eretz Yisrael, which is another discussion. But we don't know where the Torah was given. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So the answer is, we don't really care. That's the answer. That Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling us something very important. The Torah is not about the place where Torah was given, right? It's about what was given in the place. It's about the Torah itself. It's to de-emphasize the geographic location in order to emphasize the content of the Torah, right? And that's what the Ramban is telling us. The mountain is gone. Har Sinai is gone. So he compares the Ohel Moed, the tabernacle, the temporary temple that we carried with us, we put together, we dismantled for the 40 years of the desert, that became the new Har Sinai. That's why it's been compared to Mount Sinai. Because it is the new Har Sinai. It's the new central focal point of spirituality. It's a portable Har Sinai, if you will. And in fact, the temporary nature, now it's also an amazing thing. There are 10 parshiot in Sefer Bamidbar, all dealing with the Mishkan. And the Mishkan gets more attention in the Torah than anything else. 10 parshas. And the Mishkan disappears. We don't have the Mishkan anymore. We have the Beit HaMikdash, which is mirrored after the Mishkan, but that's an amazing thing. But again, this is to teach us that we are on a journey. We're on a journey ultimately to Eretz Yisrael. And everything until Eretz Yisrael is really temporary. When the Torah can be fulfilled, when that which we received at Har Sinai can be completely fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael. So that is really what's going on here. And that's why the Ramban very carefully and wisely compares the Mishkan to Har Sinai, because it is the new Har Sinai. It's the replacement of Mount Sinai. And not to say that Har Sinai is not important in terms of the message. In fact, in number two, you will see the Ramban himself, Nachmanides himself. The Rambam has a Sefer HaMitzvot, where he lists all the 613 mitzvot, and he describes them, right? At the end of his, and there's a commentary from Nachmanides, from the Ramban. But at the end of the Rambam's book, the Book of Mitzvahs, where he discusses the 613 mitzvahs, the Ramban writes a book, and it's called Mitzvot Sheshachach HaRav, the mitzvahs that the rabbi forgot, right? It's almost like, Friday the rabbi slept late. This is the first one of those books. The Ramban, not so gently, takes issue with the Ramban and lists numerous mitzvahs that he insists should be included in the 613 and that the Rambam, that Maimonides excludes, okay? And the second mitzvah he has is this, if you can read it, HaMitzvah HaSheni, SheNitztavnu SheLo Nishkach Ma'amad Har Sinai. Not to forget the events of Har Sinai. Now, what I want to point out is, the Ramban is not saying that we shouldn't forget the place of Har Sinai, but Ma'amad Har Sinai, what took place at Har Sinai. That's what's important. And that's the emphasis here. And he goes on to explain the mitzvah. Why does he hold that it's a mitzvah to remember what took place at Har Sinai? Well, what took place at Har Sinai was a divine revelation from God to man. And the fear is, if we don't have a mitzvah to have that in front of us, we might think that the mitzvahs came from human sources. And that's what he goes on to say. Velo nasiro tomi da'atenu. We should not allow this moment of revelation to leave our consciousness. Aval yu einenu ulevanenu ulivnenu sham kol hayamim. But we should constantly be thinking about this experience, this revelation. Vehu amru yitale, and this is what the rabbis say, hishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha meod pen tishkach et hadvarim asher ra'u einecha. This is the proof text, the Ramban says, of the mitzvah. We should never forget the events that took place. Now, other codifiers of mitzvahs use this pasuk, the Smag, for example, which is another one of the early rabbis who list mitzvahs, uses this for a totally different mitzvah, that a Jew must never deviate from Torah. Why the Rambam himself, Maimonides himself, doesn't count Mount Sinai, remembering Mount Sinai as a mitzvah, is because the commentaries point out that Megillas Esther is a commentary in the Ramban, that the Rambam puts it in the general mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of studying Torah. It's part of the mitzvah of studying Torah is to remember the source of Torah. The source comes from God himself to Moshe and so on. And he goes on, HaKavanah b'zeh gedolah me'od. This is very important, he says. She'im hayu divrei Torah, ba'im etzleinu mipi hanavi, alav ha'shol bilvad. If the words of Torah would have come to us purely through the prophet, afal pi shenita meit etzleinu, even though it would be in Yan Nivuato, we would have proven his prophecy is true, ba'oto, the b'moftim, we would have checked out that the prophet is a true prophet, im yakum b'kirbeinu, Yavo Navi o Cholem Chalom, but maybe some false prophet will come. Mizman min hazmanim, later on in history. V'yitztavinu b'shum hefech min haTorah, and he'll b'shave hefech min haTorah. It's hard for me to see this, but he'll give us a mitzvah that's the opposite of the Torah. V'natan eleinu o mofet, or some kind, he'll perform some kind of a miracle. Tia Torah nesucha al yad hasheni, o yikanes bilavavenu safek al zeh. So we'll start to have our doubts. One man gave us the Torah, another man comes, even though he's a prophet. So when we have this great moment where the Torah was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, ingrained in our hearts, so we will not be able to allow ourselves to deviate from our precious tradition. So he goes on, we're not going to go on inside the Ramban, but you see there is a mitzvah to remember Mount Sinai, but not the mountain itself, the message of the mountain, not the mountain. And that's the idea of the Ramban here. Okay, let's go to the next thing, is three. Now this is a famous idea with Kabbalat HaTorah when we receive the Torah. Dorosh Rabbi Simai, this is from our oral tradition, it's a Talmudic passage in the Gemara and Shabbos. When we receive the Torah testifies that we said, Naase v'nishma. We'll do it and then we'll learn. And we were praised for that. That we just accepted almost blindly. We accepted the Torah, we'll do it and then we'll study it. Then we'll understand it. So this is the source of that. When the Jewish people put Naase before Nishma, that we'll do it before we even understand it. Bo shishim ribur shal malachei hasharei, 600,000 angels came, l'kol echad ve'echad Yisrael, for every Jew, kashu lo shnei ktarim, and put two crowns on the head of every Jew, echad keneged naaseh, one for the fact that we said naaseh, ve'echad keneged nishma, and one because we said we'll study. V'kivan shechatu Yisrael, when the Jewish people sinned by the calf, yordu me v'esrim ribu malchei chavolah el pirko. The angels came and took the crowns off our head. Okay? But let's focus on on the good part of this matter, the upside of this matter, that we did a great thing by saying Naase v'nishma when we accepted the Torah. But there's a question. There's a halachic question about this. And it's based on number four in the Rambam. We accepted upon ourselves to do the entire Torah without even knowing what was going on. An open-ended Torah. Torah was open-ended. We didn't know what we were getting ourselves into, right? We really got ourselves into a lot of obligation, right? Well, the Rambam, Maimonides, gives us a halacha in number four. Chayav atzmo v'davar she'enu katsuv. If someone obligates himself, now this is a legal concept, it's in our Shulchan Aruch, in our Code of Jewish Law also. If someone obligates himself to do something which is open-ended, kigon shamar, like he says, for example, hareni chayav lazunotcha I'll support you, I'll clothe you for 5 years, right? There's no obligation here. Because you don't know how much the clothes are going to cost. You don't know how much it's going to cost to support that person. So how is it possible, how is it conceivable, that the Jewish people were obligated to keep the Torah? Their commitment was not legally binding. From a Jewish legal perspective, Nasa Venishma did not bind us to keep the Torah. Because we didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. Okay? You know the question? There are two answers to that question. The first answer is number 5 from the Beit HaLevi. Beis HaLevi says that there's two things here. I'll just tell you in my own words before we see it inside. When you take an obligation, when you make an obligation to do something and it's open-ended, well, you don't know what the obligation is. You're not obligated to do it. But when you obligate yourself to somebody as a slave, I will serve you. I completely submit myself to you. Then that's a commitment. To be your Eved, then I'm committed to you. If I say I'm going to be your Eved, that's a whole different ballgame. So listen to how he says it. Adam ha-makabel al atzmo, la'asot kol ma shiyomer lo chaveru. A person who accepts upon himself to do whatever his friend asks him to do. Ikar ha-sibu, l'kayem dvarav. The main reason why he does it, eino ele mishum itchayevut, shitchayev. It's because I committed myself. V'kiven shu davar she'ein lo kitzva, but since... Now, a word is a word. However, since what I committed myself to you is so open-ended, it's not clear, but, you know, what am I committing myself to? To support you for 5 years? I don't know how to buy clothes for you for 5 years. It's open-ended. Patur milakayma. I'm not obligated to fulfill it because I don't know how much it's going to cost. Shona b'zeha eved. But an eved, a servant, is different. Hamocher atzmo le'eved. If a person sells himself as a servant, Mikanela Adon et Gufo, then the master acquires his very person. He acquires the person of the Eved. Chovato la'asot kol mashi atil alav ha'adon. Then you're obligated to do whatever the master tells you to do. Doesn't matter what he tells you to do. Doesn't matter whether you knew about it. Doesn't matter whether it's open. It's no longer open-ended. Because you have sold yourself to the master. Einu mishum ha'chiyuv. It's not because of you obliged yourself to him, you obligated yourself to him at the time of the sale, that you'll do whatever he says. But your whole body, your whole essence, your whole being is sold to him. So therefore you're obligated to do everything he tells you. When the Jewish people said, we will do, and then we will learn, this was not simply that we obligated ourselves to. It's not that we just obligated ourselves to what the Torah said. This concept, this phrase, Naase v'nishma, we will do and we will then learn. We submitted our very beings to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. This was a total submission of ourselves to God. And we sold ourselves into his service. Like a servant to a master. As the Torah says, Yisrael avdiata. The Jewish people are my servant. And an Eved is obligated to do whatever his master tells him to do. There's no such thing as something that's open-ended. There's nothing open-ended here. Everything is about what he wants me to do, whatever that is, past, present, or future. Therefore, we obligated ourselves to keep the entire Torah. V'shuv einam yichol niftor atzman min adin. So we can't get out of it. Okay? Now there's another answer to this, and it's based on the next statement in the Rambam, because the Rambam says something which seems to contradict what he just said. The Rambam told us a halacha, that if it's an open-ended commitment, you're not obligated to keep it. So we have an answer of how Nasa Venishma was not open-ended in the sense that we accepted being his slaves. Listen to this next halacha. Mipnei ma, why is it that haposek et ishto, she is zan et bita, Let's say someone marries a woman who has a child, and he says, I will support your daughter, chayev lezono. He's obligated to support her. Why? We just said, open-ended. You don't know how much it's going to cost to support your stepdaughter. Mipnei shepasak b'shat nisuin. The rabbi said, because he made that commitment at the time of the marriage. V'hadavar domeh l'dvarim haniknim ba'amira. So this is as good as gold. You make a commitment at the time of the wedding, it's a big difference. Now why is that a big difference? Why is that a difference? What's the source of this, Rabbi? Let's take a look at number 7. The source of this is something that we're all familiar with. Most of us have had the merit of making weddings. So, you know, there are mechutanim. There are in-laws. And the in-laws get together and they make a deal. Right? Mechutanim sha'amru zeh lezeh. So you have the mechutanim. It's interesting, you can't translate mechutanim into English. Right? There's no translation for mechutanim. Right? You say in-laws, some say outlaws, right? But there's no real translation. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. If you're blessed to have a good relationship with your mechutanim, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not a given. It's not a given. There's a rabbi that wrote a sefer called Kaftor V'Ferach. It's a commentary on the Talmud, on Masechta Sukkah. And he says there's something very, this is a couple of hundred years ago. And he says that the most difficult relationship, the most unnatural human relationship is mechutanim. It's unnatural. Why? Because every other relationship, either it's family, you're born into a family, a relationship with family, or you make friends, right? People, you have the phrase in English to make friends, right? In Hebrew we say, the Mishnah says, k'nei lecha chaver, buy a friend is so important. But how does mechutanim work? Two people fall in love. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they fall in love. They have a great relationship. And now, you are all of a sudden thrust into a relationship where you've got to become best friends with the parents of the other side, right? Who you don't know. So what happens? You get together and sometimes there's tension. Hopefully there's not tension. But it's certainly an unnatural relationship. That's what this rabbi says. Just an interesting social comment. So I say, if one has the blessing of having a good relationship with mechutanim, it is a bracha. It is a bracha because it's an unnatural relationship. Okay, so now let's get back to what's going on here. The mechutanim sha'amru zeh lezeh, so the mechutanim get together before the wedding. Kama ata noten levincha, how much are you giving for your son? Ve'heishiva kachva, I'm going to give this much. Kama ata noten levincha, how much are you going to give for your daughter, right? Ve'heishiva kachva, and they say this, you know. Amdu v'kitchu. They make a deal, they get married, konad, everything's good. Hein hein ha-dvorim ha-nikdi ba-mira. This is something that is acquired through a word, a commitment, a vort. There's a word, there's a commitment. So, and this is a done deal. Now, why is it a done deal? We don't know, in the end, how much it's going to cost to support these kids. Let's say they're learning Torah, they're at school, whatever they're doing. You're helping the kids out at the beginning, right? How long is that going to take? Right? Boy's going to learn, so first he says he's going to learn 2 years, then he wants to learn another 2 years, and another 2 years, right? You don't know, it's an open-ended kind of a situation, right? So how does it work? We just said, the Rambam said that if it's an open-ended arrangement, it's, you know, you wash your hands with it. I'm not obligated to support you anymore, you know? It's time for you to support your wife. Get, you know, you get started yourself. I'm not supporting you anymore. So, v'hatam l'kach, why? He says, there's a big difference, he says. What's the difference? Hatam l'kach l'fi she'behana she'mitchatnim b'neihem, because when they make this arrangement as mechutanim, gomrim ha'mechutanim b'libam l'haknot zeh lezeh. There was a commitment, there's a wedding here. A wedding, a kiddushin, creates a certain finality in the minds of not only the chosan and the kala, but in the minds of the mechutanim. Va'aval pishet derech klal dvarim ba'alma below kinyan lav klumu. We've said that if there's no kinyan, there's no legal acquisition, and it's open ended, it doesn't really work. Hayim mishum sha'al hadvarim ba'alma ein adam somech v'lo gamar b'libo laknot. Because a person isn't serious about something that's open ended. When it's clear, where it's a situational ethic, where you know for a fact that people are committed to this, and there's no greater situation where people are committed that it's going to work, as michutonim, planning a wedding. And at that moment, in planning the wedding, there's a commitment that we're going to do everything that we have to do for these children, right? So even though it's open-ended, this is the exception to the rule. Something that we know in our heart of hearts, that these people have really made a commitment, even with that legal loophole, that it's open-ended, where we saw that the Rambam says it can't work. V'gam kan, yordu chachamim l'sof da'atam, shal ha-mechutonim. So the rabbis know how mechutonim feel. Sheha mechutanut chashuva atzlam. The obligation of marrying off my child is important to me. It's as if I made a legal commitment. Upasak haRambam, therefore the Rambam gives us this halacha that we saw in 6. That's the obligation at the time of the wedding. So he's making a commitment, he's going to support his daughter, right? We don't know how much he's going to support. He's not legally, under normal circumstances, no one is obligated for an open-ended obligation. It's open-ended. But here is the exception to the rule. Why? Lefisha amdu chazal dato shel habal. Sheimdu chazal dato shel habal. The rabbis estimated the mind of the person involved. So simchat chibat ha-nesuim gamar u-makna. V'hari zeh kedin dvarim ha-niknim v'amira. That the wedding itself is the exception to the rule, and we know that they're committed to this open-ended or not. Now, what does that have to do with Shavuos? Remember, we had a question. We said, Naseh v'nishma. We'll accept the whole Torah. We're going to accept the whole Torah. So we said that according to Maimonides, according to the Rambam, that's not an obligation. You're not obligated. It's an open-ended commitment. We were not, according to the Torah, obligated to take the Torah on an open-ended commitment like that. Comes along the Chidah in number 8. And the Tashbetz, a number of our later rabbis, our Achronim, and they say something very beautiful. We know that Kabbalat HaTorah, Kabbalat HaTorah was a wedding, right? It was a marriage. Kol Yisrael was Kaviyochol married to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, as it were, right? So he writes like this, Chazal Himshilu Maimon Har Sinai L'Nisuin. The rabbis use the event on Har Sinai in the metaphor of a wedding. Bein HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeKnesset Yisrael, between God, Kaviyochol, and the Jewish people. Listen to this, is beautiful. V'haluchot hayu HaKidush. The Ten Commandments, the two tablets, that was the ring that he gave us, right? V'achein, and you can also say the Ketubah, is also the Ketubah. V'achein matzino HaTashbeit HaKatar, another rabbi, shekatav shekol min hagei nisuit. All of the customs of our wedding today, Anu lomdimi matan Torah. We learn from matan Torah. Shalom aleichem. Baruch rofechol. We learn from matan Torah. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu, listen to this, is beautiful. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu haya mareh et atzmo kechatan mul hakala. That Hakadosh Baruch Hu shows himself like a bridegroom to a bride. Shehi Knesset Yisrael. You know, ulechein. Machnisim hachatan v'hakala tachat hachupa. Where's the chupa at Har Sinai? Well, we know we're going to talk about this in a minute. Vayityatzvu betachit ha'ar. The Jewish people encamped at the foot of the mountain. What do the rabbis say about that? What do they say about that? Melameid shekipa alehem ha'ar kegigit. That a Kodesh Baruch Hu enshrined upon the Jewish people the mountain like a kippah. Kippah, the word kippah, the modern Hebrew word for kippah, comes from this Gemara. Kafa aleim har kegigi. He put the mountain on top of us. That was a chuppah. That was a chuppah. Beautiful comment here, right? So, betachti tahar. V'kivan shepasa, now here we are. So, we said Naseh v'nishma, right? We asked a question. How could we be obligated? Naseh v'nishma is an open-ended obligation. The Rambam tells us clearly, you make a commitment, I'm going to keep this whole Torah and begin to know what I'm getting myself into with all these mitzvahs, right? 613 mitzvahs and dinim derabbanan. What am I getting myself into? I'm not obligated. The Rambam says, no, you are obligated because at a wedding, the wedding is the exception to the rule. Because we know the commitment at the time of a wedding is so strong that it's, and hopefully it should remain that way, but it is forever, right? V'kivin shepasak haRambam שההתחייבות האדם מתחייב בשעת נישואין, at a wedding, it works, יש לה תוקף, it works, אפילו אם הדבר שמתחייב עליו אינו קצוב, even though that thing that you're obligating yourself is open-ended, על כן, התחייבותם של ישראל, the obligation of the Jewish people, בנעשה ונשמה, when we said נעשה ונשמה, מחייבת אותם לקיים את התורה ומצוותיה, obligates us to keep the Torah and mitzvahs, בשעת נישואין שייני, because it is a wedding. Just a little bit more on this theme, on the beauty of Shavuot and the comparison to a wedding. You know that one of the customs, not a custom actually, it's a halacha, that bride and groom fast the day of the chuppah. Because it's like a Yom Kippur cotton, they're forgiven all of their sins. But listen to how this is developed into this idea, this moment. So here's a from our oral tradition in number 9, it's a Jerusalem Talmud, Mor Yerushalmi. Amar Rav Misharshia, Amar Rav Yidi, the rabbis say, B'chol ha-karbanot k'tiv chet. All of the sacrifices, there's a korban chatas, a sin offering, all of the Yom Tovim, Sirizim echad l'chatot, ba'atzeret, on atzeret, en k'tiv chet. But Shavuos is the exception to the rule. The korban of Shavuos does not have a sin offering. Se'ir izim echad l'chaper alechem. The word chatat is sin, is not used. Amar lem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the reason for that? God says, Mikivan shekibaltem alechem ol haTorah, since you said nasa v'mishma, since you accepted the Torah, ma'ale ani alechem ki'ilu lo chatatem mimechem. I attribute it to you as if you never sinned in your life, you don't have to bring a sin offering, right? Listen to this Gemara, the next Gemara you show me, number 10. How do we tie this into the wedding? Again, this is tied into the wedding. Chatan mochlin lo al kol avonotav. A groom is forgiven all of his sins. V'kivin shemochlin l'chatan, vaday mochlin gam kein hakala. So obviously we're being mochil, we're forgiving both chosm and kala. Demai beinayu, hare shneihem nisayim zelazeh, they're both in the same boat. V'hine amru chazal, the rabbis say, b'yom chatunato, on the day of the wedding, ze matan Torah, which is the giving of the Torah. It's like giving of the Torah. Nimsa, kivan dehaya nesuin b'shvuah, since our wedding, the wedding of the Jewish people, took place on Shavuos, v'anu hakala, and we are the kala of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nimchalu lanu kol avonotav, we're forgiven all of our sins. Mishum kach lo k'tiv chet b'chag HaShavuot. Therefore, the Torah does not use the word sin in discussing the korban of Yom Tov of Shavuos. So it's like a chosn and kala getting married. Just like a chosn and kala get married, they're forgiven their sins, and that's why they fast. So too, Knesset Yisrael, there's no korban that says chet because it's the day of our wedding. Okay, just one more piece here, and that is this Vayisyatzu b'tachtit ha'ar. Amar Rav Avdimi bar Chama bar Chasa, this is number 11. Melamed shekipa shekafa aleihem et ha'har kegidi. This teaches us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu enshrined the mountain of Har Sinai on top of us like a barrel. And he said, v'amar lehem imatem mekablim ha'Torah mutav, if you accept the Torah, good, well, and good, v'im lav, if not, sham teh kvuratchem. This will be your burial place, right? So how do we understand this? How do we understand this? What do we need this for? According to the simple understanding of this Gemara, not the way we've been discussing it as a chuppah, according to the simple understanding of this passage, we're forced to accept the Torah. But how is that? We said nasa v'nishma. So zelo fair, as they say. What does he want from us already, right? We said we're going to keep the Torah. We said nasa v'nishma. Now kavod l'har gigas. So there are many answers to this question. Actually, I would tell you that the Meshech Chachma, the Or Sameach, says something very profound. He says in his introduction to Sefer Shemot, he says that Kofalim Hargiyas is that we were in that position. We were so in love. Right? The Nasa V'Nishma created such an aura around us that we couldn't help ourselves. We forced ourselves to accept the Torah. You know what that's like? Let me tell you what he says a little bit. It's an important fundamental for us to appreciate. In his introduction to Shmo, the Or Sameach says, the Meshech Chochma, the Or Sameach, same person. I think I might have once told you, the Or Sameach the yeshiva, Or Sameach, of course, is named after him. He was a genius, and he wrote at 16, he wrote his pirush on the Chumash called the Meshech Chochmah, which is a classic. It's a classic. It's a very hard sefer to go through. It's very helpful if you use the Meshech Chochmah that was put out by the head of Michlala. Did a beautiful job on the Meshech Chochmah. But, pardon?
He wrote a whole commentary,
whole pirush. But his father would not let him publish it, because in those days in Lita, in Lithuania, anybody could put out a sefer in Chumash. I mean, the atmosphere, you know, Lita was the Yerushalayim of, right, of Europe. Vilna was the Europe. So he said, no, don't publish this. First, you'll put out your novelle on Shas and on the Rambam. People will see what kind of a scholar you are. Then you'll publish your Meshech. And that's what he did. So he published the Or Sameach, people on the Rambam. People saw what kind of a scholar he was. And then the Meshech Chochmah was published. People appreciated it. That's the way I heard the story. So in the Meshech Chochmah, in his introduction, very profound statement. He writes that the purpose in life, we know that Bechira is a source of our existence, right? Free will. God created us as with free will. Bechira Chofshi, right? Meshech Chochmah says the goal of free will is to be above free will, not to have free will anymore. Not to have free will anymore. What does that mean? Free will. God created us with free will. We can do what we want. I want to get up and walk out of here. I'll get up and walk out of here. Right? I want to learn Torah. I'll learn Torah. I don't want to learn Torah. I want to. What do you mean? The call of Meshech Chochmah says, no, the goal of life is not Bechira, it's to be beyond Bechira. What does that mean? It's very simple. It's very simple. You take someone who is exploring Yiddishkeit, right? And he doesn't yet keep kosher. He doesn't yet keep Shabbos, let's say. So he starts to keep kosher. It's hard for him at the beginning. He has a choice, and to keep Shabbos, it's a hard thing to make that commitment to keep Shabbos. It's not an easy thing, right? Not an easy thing. I know somebody who was a heavy smoker, and he started to keep Shabbos, and now he's full, 100% Shomer Shabbos. But I remember he used to say at 1 o'clock he couldn't take it anymore. He used to go outside and have a cigarette. Just couldn't take it anymore. Then at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Unfortunately, I think he's still smoking. But he's keeping Shabbos. Okay. So it's not, you know, so when Shabbos comes every Friday, you have that, do I keep Shabbos? Am I going to keep Shabbos this week? Am I not going to keep Shabbos this week? I go by the Treif restaurant, my favorite Chinese restaurant. Am I going to go in or am I not going to go in? I break into a cold sweat. My car's at the red light there at the McDonald's. Will I go in? Will I not go in? No, I go. I make my decision, right? It comes to a point where, you know, if you're keeping Shabbos, you're keeping kosher, do you have a bechira? Do you have a choice? I'm going to go to the McDonald's or I'm not going to go. I'm going to keep Shabbos. I'm not going to keep Shabbos. No. Shabbos is coming, right? I don't say, well, this week, you know what? This week we're not going to keep Shabbos. That's ridiculous. You get to a point where there's no question anymore. You're above free will. You're above Bechira, right? That's what the Meshech Chochmah is talking about. Then the Bechira is other things, the quality of my Shabbat. What kind of a Shabbos am I going to have? So it's like, Rav Dessler explains, it's like a battlefield. And you know, when you're in an army, you're in a battlefield, you keep going down with the enemy, you're victorious. Or you can say, you know, with a football field, you know, the line of scrimmage keeps moving along and you don't have to deal with what's behind you. So that's what the Meshech Chochmah says. You can get beyond Bechira. And the goal of life is to be beyond Bechira. And that's what he says here. Kafu aleim har kegigid. That's what it means here. That not that God forced us to keep the Torah, but we got to that point. We had such an ahava for our Kodesh Baruch Hu through that Nasa v'nishma. It's really kind of the other side of Nasa v'nishma. Because we loved him so much and we made that commitment, we couldn't help ourselves. We were forced to keep it. But Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says something different. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in number 12 says something different. He says, no, it means kafal em argi, he forced us. He forced us, even though we accepted it with love, but he also forced us. So he says like this, he bases it on a Mishnah Pirkei Avot. It says in Pirkei Avot, Al tiyu kavadim ha-mishamshim et harav al-menat l'kabel pras. Don't be like servants who serve God in order to receive a reward. El havu kavadim ha-mishamshim et harav shelo al-menat l'kabel pras. Be like servants who work for their master not to receive a reward, out of love, right? But that's not the end of the Mishnah. Then the Mishnah says, V'yi morah shamayim aleichem. Have the fear of God in front of you. Right? So first of all, what's going on? He says, work for the master out of love, not for the reward. I'm going to work for you, not for the salary. I'm going to work for you because I love you. I love you and I love what you're doing. Not for the salary. That's love. But then he says, V'yehi morah shamayim aleichem. The fear of God should be in front of you. So what's going on? So Rabbi Yaakov says here, Elahavu, what does he mean here? You need both. Ahesbir advarm hu shebemet tzarech et shnei anyanim. You need two things. Hein et ha'avodah mi'ahava, vehein et ha'avodah mi'yira. Ki lefamim lo tasbik ha'ava, uleitim tichalesh ha'yira. Sometimes love is not enough. Sometimes you need fear. Sometimes fear is not enough. Sometimes that's why you need ahava, right? Try raising children, only on love, and not fear. Sometimes you have to put the fear of the Lord into your children, right? Sometimes, you have to show love to them. You have to do one of the, always show both, right? At certain times, right? But don't mix the messages, right? Don't, that's the danger. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, so he was punished, he couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael. I have a sefer at home called Shari Aaron, and he has 25 or 26 explanations of what Moshe did wrong. Right? I think I might have mentioned this in the past. You know, 26 explanations of what Moshe's mistake was. When a rabbi makes a mistake, right, everybody's got an opinion, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock. What did he do wrong? Look what Moshe Rabbeinu did. But there's a reason that he doesn't publish. I don't think it's in there. But there was published in, I think, 1988. They published a manuscript from the Chassam Sofer. And he gives a different reason for Moshe's sin. What was Moshe's misstep? You know what his misstep was? It's absolutely brilliant. What did Moshe say to the people? Shimu na hamorim. What does that mean? Listen, please, you rebellious people. What does it mean? Listen, please, you rebellious people. Listen, you rebellious people. Or please, listen. Don't give mixed messages. When a child has to be punished, you punish him. I mean, it's killing you inside. You know, you see the tears welling up in your child's eyes, and you gotta be strong, right? Don't give in. And when you're showing love, don't show fear, right? Mixed messages was Moshe Rabbeinu's misstep. That's the Chassam Sofer, brilliant idea. So Rabbi Yaakov says here, he says, we need both. We need Ava, and we need Yira in relating to God. It would not have been enough. We had to accept it, but Ava first. Then we need a little bit of Yira. We've pointed out in the past, the Ramban says that all of the 613 mitzvahs, there are positive mitzvahs and there are negative mitzvahs, right? We have mitzvah taseh and mitzvah lo taseh. All of the positive mitzvahs, the Ramban says, are under one mitzvah, ahavat Hashem, the mitzvah to love God. Is that every positive mitzvah, to do this, to do that, to do charity, to whatever, that's under the mitzvah, the headline for all positive mitzvahs is to love God. The mitzvah to fear God, all of the negative mitzvahs are under that headline. Don't do this, don't do that. Why is that? Very simple. Ahava is an emotion that draws you towards the thing you love. You move in the direction of the thing you love. It's a positive action. So all the positive mitzvahs are under the rubric of ahava, because ahava is something you're drawn towards the object of your love. Fear, you know, you move away from fire. It's a negative emotion, right? So therefore, all the negative mitzvahs are under the rubric of yirat Hashem. But you need both. And by the way, I want to point out that even in the mitzvah of yirat Hashem, in the title of the mitzvah, sometimes we also take a step back. Because we say sometimes, not Yirat Hashem, what else do we say? What do we say instead of Yirat Hashem?
Shemayim.
Yirat Shemayim. Yirat Shemayim. You don't say Ahavat Shemayim, right? You say Yirat Shemayim. What do you mean Yirat Shemayim, fear of heaven? You really mean fear of God, but that's like taking a step back. You're saying, it's a euphemism for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Instead of saying Yirat Hashem, you say Yirat Shemayim. So even in expressing the notion of Yirat Hashem, we take a step back. Okay? Nothing about cheesecake. We'll save that for next year, Mitz Hashem. But I expect that everyone will have it, whether we talk about it or not. So, Chag Sameach.